Good to have you in church here this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we want to say a special welcome. I just wanted to bring a brief update on Ray Rose. I visited Ray during the week, and I spoke to Junior again yesterday, and although he's still a patient in the Northwest Hospital, Junior wanted me to pass on the message to the church that that Ray is able to take visitors. I know there are some people who have been holding back because they're not too sure about Ray's condition. But even though Ray is suffering the effects of his stroke, and even though there are times he appears to be a little bit confused, in actual fact, he recognises people, he appreciates the company of people. And while his conversation is a little slow and he may not be able to keep up fully with the flow of conversation, he knows that people are there and he appreciates the face-to-face contact that he can have with them. So he's in Ward B18 at the Northwest Hospital, if you feel like visiting Ray. I'd suggest you keep the visits not too long, you know, but he's open visitors. Now, the second thing I wanted to say was that, and Daryl didn't mention this morning in the announcements, but Daryl's brother-in-law passed away yesterday with esophageal cancer. Ross has been very unwell for a long period of time, and he passed away yesterday. So our condolences to Daryl and the Burstow family, and I presume there will be a funeral sometime this week. Pray for Daryl's sister Kim and her family, and the wider family as well too, who will be going through a lot of pain just at the moment. And also, just on a happier note, in the latest Queensland Baptist, there's an article on Michael and Catherine. So if you're not in the habit of reading the Queensland Baptist, it's not highest on your list of priority reading, maybe you might like to take a copy of it. Yeah, I think there's a few of them in the foyer there today. Just catch up on what's happening in the life of Michael and Catherine at the moment. Why don't we pause for a moment for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that week by week we can come and we can gather together as a family of your people to worship you together, but also, Lord, to study your word together. And we pray this morning that you would speak to us through this word. Thank you, Lord, that that these words that we have in our Bibles are not just good advice. They are the words of God. They contain the life of God in them. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit might help these words to come to life in our hearts today as we read and study them together. Amen. Every year, Time magazine has an edition where they feature what they regard as the 100 most influential people of the year. And the particular edition for this year came out just a month or two ago, and I was very interested to read who actually made the list. And mostly they were people like politicians and presidents. I mean, you mightn't agree with Time's assessment, but Vladimir Putin was one of the guys who was regarded as one of the most influential men of the year. There are authors, there are movie stars, there are rock singers, there are activists, including feminists. There's some business icons like Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg. There weren't any school teachers. There weren't any pastors, unless you count the Pope. Justin Bieber, was he there? I'm not sure whether he made it this year. He probably did last year. All right, but there are sporting superstars, there are scientists, there's a few medical doctors occasionally make it, and occasionally an academic or two who are supposedly changing the world. I mean, there's a bit of an American bias, so don't worry about that. But the reality is that that these are the people, according to Time magazine, that the world is following. I was watching a bit of the tennis during the week, like probably many of you were, and I noticed that young Nick Kyrgios earned over $400,000 for making the quarterfinals at Wimbledon. And good luck to him. It was a tremendous effort from a young man who's just starting out in his professional tennis career. But apparently, Kyrgios is probably going to earn double that amount, or maybe even more than double that amount now, from the endorsements that are going to come from his newfound fame. The advertising, the public appearances, just the pulling power of this man's star, which has just suddenly risen. This 19-year-old guy, he's now a celebrity. Well, for the next few months anyway. And people are going to follow him. They're going to want to tune in to see what he says on Twitter. They're going to watch what he wears, what brand of tennis racket he uses, or shoes he wears, or whatever. And certainly young people, and especially tennis fans, are going to admire and look up to him as some kind of a superstar. I just hope he doesn't disappoint them. But people desperately want somebody to follow. Because of social media these days and television, there are lots and lots of different possibilities for people to choose from. You know that some celebrities today have millions of Twitter followers. This is the power of social media. And I ask you the question as we start out this morning there, who are you following? Who do you listen to? Whose voice do you tune into? Whose voice do you trust? I think we'd all agree that the world today is pretty morally confused. It's pretty superficial. There are lots and lots of voices out there that are wanting us to listen to them, to take notice of them. Well, of all the options that we have, who do we listen to? Who are we choosing to follow? Well, back 2,000 years ago, and I know that we didn't have computers and smartphones and publicity machines and those sorts of things which were driving the process, but it was the same back then. People had to choose who they wanted to follow. The fundamental question was still the same. Are you going to follow the Pharisees, the religious leaders, Moses, Abraham? Or maybe some radical, miracle-working upstart of a preacher by the name of Jesus? And that was the discussion that was raging around Jerusalem at the time when we get to this passage here in John chapter 10. Well, against that sort of background, Jesus tells a simple little story from everyday life to explain to people who he was and what he had come to do and why people should believe in him and follow him. Let's set the scene. Actually, Sue did a fantastic job this morning doing some of my work for me. But in those days, it was very common for a family to own a few sheep, mainly for their wool. And during the day, a shepherd, and often it was one of the children, maybe one of the young sons, would lead the sheep out onto the grassy hills. But at night, he would bring his sheep, you know, maybe half a dozen or so, into an enclosure. And in this enclosure, there may have been sheep from a number of different families, and they would put them there together. And there was one guy, a watchman, gatekeeper, however you want to interpret the word, who would actually look after the sheep in the enclosure during the night. So these sheep would be penned together. But in the morning, the shepherd would come and he would call his sheep and he would call them by name. And those sheep that belonged to that particular family would recognize the voice of the shepherd. And they would come running out of the enclosure and he would then lead them out onto the hillsides. They would recognize the voice of the shepherd. And so each of the different shepherds would come to the enclosure, call their sheep, the sheep would recognize the voice, and away they would go. If they didn't recognise the voice, well, then they wouldn't come. In fact, they would run away. Sometimes, especially when the weather was milder, it was common for the shepherd to take the sheep further afield. And he might stay out overnight, out there in the fields, looking after his sheep. He might be out there for a few days, maybe a week or more. And at night time, he would pen his sheep in an area. Sometimes it was like a natural area, like a bit of a cave. Sometimes he would get stones and he would sort of build a bit of an enclosure there. Maybe put branches, maybe even some thorns across the top to protect the sheep from wild animals who might want to try and get in among them. But he would actually sleep, the shepherd himself would sleep across the opening to this enclosure, and he would be there ready to fight off any wolves or wild animals or chase away any thieves or robbers. He would be there guarding and protecting the sheep with his life. And in those days, this scenario would have been extremely well known to the people there. And Jesus just tells this simple story from everyday life in order to make his point. And he's talking, as we said before there, about himself, about who he was, about why he had come, why people should take him seriously and follow him. Okay, well, let's, if you've got your Bibles there, open them to John chapter 10. Let's read again, verses 1 to 6. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Who are the thieves and robbers that Jesus is referring to here? Well, most likely they were the Pharisees. If you read the last few verses of chapter 9, which comes immediately before, you'll see that Jesus is in discussion with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were rejecting him. The Pharisees were refusing to believe in Jesus. And it seems that Jesus is telling this simple little story about the sheep and the shepherd against the Pharisees themselves. And he compares them to thieves and robbers. They are false teachers who are deceiving and misleading the people. There's probably even an inference here to the generations of false teachers, false shepherds, if you like, who had gone before. Down through the centuries, Israel had a long, long history of its leaders misleading the people. They weren't good shepherds. They weren't true shepherds. They were thieves and robbers. In particular, in the context of the situation that we read here in John chapter 10, they were people who rejected Jesus. And because they are rejecting Jesus, they are in fact rejecting the God that they claim to know and worship. Let's read on a bit further. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus makes two very significant statements about himself here in these verses. Firstly, he says, "I am the gate," or literally the door. "I am the gate for the sheep. I am the only way in to the sheep pen. There's no other way. You have to come through me." And he also says, a couple of verses later, "I am the good shepherd." In a sense, you could say that both of these metaphors overlap. Out there in the field, where the shepherd is protecting his flock overnight in this kind of makeshift enclosure there, there wouldn't have been a gate for that sheep pen there. The shepherd himself had to lie across the opening. He actually became the gate himself, physically. If you like, he was a kind of human screen. And he provided protection and safety there for the sheep. And so in a sense, the gate was the shepherd himself. "I am the gate. I am the good shepherd." But there's a lot more to these statements than first meets the eye. In the Old Testament, there were a number of references to the fact that the nation of Israel, the leaders of the nation of Israel, were going to be like bad shepherds. They were going to mislead the people. They were going to fail to protect their people. They were going to lead them astray. We look at Ezekiel chapter 34. We get just a little glimpse into one of these famous Old Testament passages. In the early part of the chapter, we see Ezekiel denouncing the shepherds of Israel. Look at verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock?'" So we come to verse 11. "This is what the sovereign Lord says: I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on the day of clouds and darkness." God himself, he says, "I'm going to take over. I'm going to be the shepherd of my people." Look at verse 22. "I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." What God is saying there is, even though the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, have failed miserably, they have let down the nation, they have misled them, they've led them away from God rather than to God, God says, "I am going to come myself and shepherd my people. And in particular, I am going to do it through my servant David." And this is a clear reference to the fact that the Messiah, the one whom God was going to send to deliver the people, was going to be the Good Shepherd. And that day, in front of the Pharisees and the other people who were gathered around who were listening to Jesus, Jesus was actually claiming to be that Messianic Shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. I am the one that the prophet Ezekiel was referring to. He could have said, I'm the one that the prophet Isaiah was referring to and the prophet Jeremiah was referring to. Jesus was claiming to be the one whom God was going to send, who was going to be the good shepherd of his people. In effect, you could say, he was saying to the Pharisees who were sitting round him that day, you think you're the shepherds of Israel, but you have failed. You have failed miserably. And I've actually come now to take your place. I am the true shepherd. I am the good shepherd whom God has appointed to care for the people of Israel. In effect, he was saying, you Pharisees are like the hired hands. You only care about yourself. You don't really care about the people. You don't care about the spiritual welfare of the people of Israel. In fact, you have laid burdens on the backs of the people. You have concocted all these extra rules and regulations. You have made it harder for them to come to know God. You haven't been good shepherds to the people. You have driven a wedge between them and God. But Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd whom God has sent. My servant David, as God called him back in Ezekiel chapter 34. Jesus was the good shepherd who would love his people, who would risk his life for them, who cared about their souls. Jesus wanted to lead the people into a wonderful relationship with God. And we see that in the next couple of verses there. Look at verses 14 to 18. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus was the good shepherd who was going to lay down his life for his sheep. And of course, a short time later, that's exactly what Jesus did. Gladly and willingly, he gave his life for the sheep by dying for them upon the cross. It tells us in verses 17 and 18 there that after laying his life down, he was going to take it up again. And of course, Jesus is clearly forecasting there the fact that he was going to rise from the dead. What Jesus was saying that day to those people who were listening on there is that he was on a mission from God. That God, the Father, who had this intimate personal relationship with him, was sending him into the world to die for the sheep. He'd come to be the true shepherd of the people of Israel, the good shepherd, the one who would replace the false shepherds. And in verse 16 there, it even makes reference to the fact that this good shepherd wasn't just going to care for the flock of Israel, but he was going to be a shepherd to all the other nations of the world as well. I have other sheep that are not from this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Here in Australia, I think sometimes we struggle to fully appreciate the picture that Jesus is painting here. When we think of sheep, we think of hundreds, if not thousands, of sheep in one big mob. And usually there's a couple of sheep dogs out there on the flanks, and there's a guy on a motorbike or maybe a horse, and he's driving them. And they're all kind of bunched together there, and they're moving in a particular direction. As Sue explained to the children this morning, that wasn't the way that it was back in those days. The Eastern Shepherd, he led his flock. He was out in front of them. And he had such an intimate and personal relationship with them. If one of them was going astray, he would call out. Long ears, black nose, or whatever he wanted to call them there. And they would hear his voice, and they would then fall in line and obey him. The shepherd led from the front. The sheep recognized his voice, and they followed him. And that's the kind of shepherd that Jesus wants to be to us. Do we know Jesus in that way? Do we recognize his voice? Do we recognize his words when we read them? Do they strike a note within our hearts? Do we want to obey him and follow him? Let's just summarize some of the reasons why we should follow Jesus personally as our shepherd. Firstly, he loves us and he calls us by name. Just as the Eastern Shepherd knew his sheep by name and he called them individually, he knew them personally, so Jesus wants to call us personally by name. He wants us to have a very intimate and personal relationship with him. To become a Christian means to enjoy the reality of that kind of personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the story that Jesus told about the lost sheep. And you know the story, the little parable there where Jesus talked about the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes off after the one. And it's a wonderful reminder of how much God really cares about each one of us and how individualized and personal his care is. But the thing that really struck me as I just read that through again last night was the fact that when he found the sheep, he put it on his shoulders and carried it home. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the personalized love that our good shepherd has for us? He's the one who goes out looking for us. He's the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who calls us by name. And when we hear his voice, we recognize him. We want to follow him. Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Isn't that a beautiful description of the way it's meant to be when a person becomes a Christian? They know the shepherd. They know him. He knows them. The second reason, I think, why we should follow Jesus is because he leads us and cares for us. Can I just put it this way? The way of Jesus is always for our good. When he leads us and goes before us, he knows what he's doing. And he always has our best interests at heart. Some people doubt that at times. It doesn't matter what the situation may be that we are facing. It doesn't matter how tough it might be. It could even be some kind of a crisis. The good shepherd never abandons his sheep. He is always there, going before them, leading them on, caring for them, and he knows what is best for them. Think of the words of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Is that your personal experience of the Good Shepherd? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, the shepherd's rod, your staff, the shepherd's staff, they comfort me." Jesus can be trusted. He cares about us, and he always wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Number three, he saves and protects us. Tells us in verse 11, and Sue highlighted this verse this morning, says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, when the wolf attacks, when Satan gets into our lives and tries to deceive us and to corrupt us and to ruin our lives, who's the one who comes to rescue us? It is Jesus. Of course, he saved us by dying for us upon the cross. And there on the cross, he broke the power of sin and of death and of evil. But you know, he continues to watch over us and to protect us. And when we get attacked, Jesus is the one who was there for us. And he continues to watch over us. He doesn't abandon us or give up on us. That's what the hired hand does. He runs away, but not Jesus. He continues to hold on to us and to keep us safe and secure. Why? Because we are his. He has called us by name. We are in his sheep pen. And that's just so reassuring for Christians to realize that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, we follow him because he gives us life to the full. Who wouldn't want the life that Jesus is offering? I don't know whether you ever read the Challenge magazine, which is on the stand in the foyer there. It's chock full of testimonies. Pretty well the whole magazine, right the way through, is stories of people's lives, people who have come to know Christ and the transformation that has come into their lives because of that. Grab a hold of the Challenge magazine. We throw out stacks of them every month or every couple of months because people don't take them. But, you know, if you're feeling a little bit discouraged or you're wondering whether Jesus really is at work, have a read through some of those stories there and you see the difference that Jesus makes because of the life that he is offering. It tells us there that he has come to give us life to the full. With the older translations, abundant life. You know, there are folk who are sitting here in church this morning, and as I look around, I see some of you. I have heard your stories. I know that you have come to experience that life. And, you know, there are times when I'm talking to people who are not Christians, and I think to myself, they don't know what they are missing out on. Jesus wants to totally transform us and to give us a completely new way of life, a richness of life with God, that deep contentment that only God can give, that sense of meaning and purpose in life, which maybe you have never, ever known or experienced before. This is the abundant life that Jesus wants to give, that the good shepherd wants to give to his sheep. They're secure, they're safe. They trust him. He always makes sure they get good pasture. Always makes sure they find somewhere to get water. All they have to do is just sleep, get up, follow the good shepherd, and life is wonderful. We're not talking here this morning about money or creature comforts or high-paying jobs with status and prestige and power and those sorts of things. I mean, a lot of the followers of Jesus down through the centuries have actually been persecuted. Is that the abundant life? Well, there is a sense in which, yes, it is. Because you see, what Jesus is offering is a fullness of joy that can only come when we have a deep, abiding, personal relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is offering us. The deep joy that deep satisfaction which can only come when we are right with God. It's a relationship that we have with God here and now, but a relationship within us for eternity. That's the abundant life, the life to the full, that the Good Shepherd is offering us. It's a life which is far, far better than anything that money can offer, or that good health can give us, or maybe a comfy lifestyle. It's a life which even transcends death. That's the life that the Good Shepherd offers. But then there's one other reason, I think, why we should follow the Good Shepherd, and that is he extends his love to the world. And we pointed this out before in verse 14. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this pen, and I must bring them also. What Jesus is saying there is that I haven't come just for one little pen full of people. I have come for the world. And Jesus clearly understood that in coming into the world, he had come to save the whole world, to make it possible for everybody, for Jews and Greeks and Gentiles and slaves and free and males and females and everybody to be saved. And that's why he could say, just as he was about to ascend into heaven, go into all the world and make disciples. The whole world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He was looking forward to that great day which is described in Revelation chapter 7, where there's people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne. As we said at the beginning, there are many voices that are out there clamoring for our attention these days. There are people out there who are offering all sorts of different advice about how to live, how to find personal fulfillment, inner peace, how to find the most self-satisfying lifestyle, how to get the most out of your relationships or your sex life or whatever. But have we considered Jesus? And that's the question I think that Jesus is posing here in John chapter 10. Are we hearing his voice above all the other voices that are out there? All the background static there. Are we hearing Jesus? How do we hear Jesus? We hear through the Bible. We hear through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And he is inviting us to come into his fold, to be safe there, where he is our good shepherd, where we can trust him to save us and to protect us and to keep us. You know, nothing comes close to experiencing the life that Jesus, the good shepherd, is offering to his sheep. I think that, you know, when we really genuinely come to know what it is to be one of his sheep, we begin to experience the kind of life that we are originally created to have. The kind of life, I think, that God wanted to give to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, which they rejected. And, you know, I think that there's a bit of a heart cry within everybody who is made in the image of God, which is all of us here this morning, that longs to experience that life. We get a little foretaste of it now, I believe, when we become Christians. But one day, in the new creation, in the new heaven, the new earth, it will be fully restored. And that's the kind of life that Jesus has come into the world to offer. I know Sue made the point before, and I've been trying to avoid this, that sheep are pretty stupid animals. I don't think that we should push the analogy to quite that extent in this particular story here. The fact of the matter is that we have an opportunity to hear that individual call of God and to respond to it today. May I ask you the question? Are you following Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Because I think, you know, we can have that life. We can have it today. And Christ is offering that. Come. Let me be your good shepherd. Let me keep you safe and protect you from the evil of this world. Let me give you a whole new way of life. A life that begins now and lasts forever. That's the life that we are being offered today. It's for all of us. And if you've never experienced that life today, could I suggest this morning that you accept the invitation that Jesus is offering? Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd. We thank you for his love for us and for his call to us personally. We thank you for his great saving work for us on the cross. We thank you for the joy of being able to know him personally, to follow him and to find direction and meaning in our lives. And Father, I pray this morning that you'd help each one of us to come to know in our own experience what it means to fully live that life that he has come to give us, and to radiate the reality of that life by the way that we live day by day. Help us, Lord, we pray, to have discerning eyes and ears so that we are not led astray. And Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us that ever-growing desire in our hearts to obey and to follow Jesus. Today, tomorrow, Lord, for the rest of our lives. Lord, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to know Jesus personally. And Lord, I pray for all my friends here this morning that we might all have that personal experience of Jesus in our lives. Just as we close this morning, let me read the great benediction from Hebrews 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Let's stand together.